Turn to Psalm 12, Book of Psalms, the 12th chapter. 12 weeks ago, we started in the Book of Psalms. We are 12 weeks into it. We've got a few weeks to go before we finish. So here's a little bit of tidbit. We talked to you last week about being studious and understand when you talk about the entire collection, you talk about the Psalms, but it would be inappropriate to say turn to Psalms 12. That would not be. It is not Psalms 12. It is Psalm 12. It is individual Psalms that make up the entire book of Psalms. Here's another thing we mess up. In the New Testament, you have the Gospel. We have a tendency to call that the Gospels. That's plural. That's not good. It is not the Gospel. It is the Gospel. And there's only one. Gospel according to Matthew. The Gospel according to Luke. The Gospel according to Mark. The Gospel according to John. It is one Gospel message. One. So beware. Try to break yourself of that habit of saying the Gospels. It is not. It is not. We're in Psalm 12. And a great prayer. If you like to memorize prayers, here's a great one. Help! Help, Lord. And sometimes you don't have time for a lot of long words. And there's nothing the matter with crying out for help. In this psalm, we have a cry. When all hope seems to be lost, you can still cry out to God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you for the privilege of prayer. I pray that you would help us as we walk through these various passages of Scripture on Wednesday evening, that we would be challenged, motivated, encouraged, and that you would give us a resolve in the desperate times in which we live to stay true to your word. May our light so shine. And Father, if there is anything that has been drawn home to us these last 24 hours, is that anybody with conservative values in this northern region of Virginia is behind enemy lines. And we need your help. May we be a people that cry out for help, understanding that you are the great God, and you hear and answer prayer. It would be so encouraged this evening as we look to you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Psalm 12, help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth. Ceaseth just seems like they are non-existent. Now, they're out there, but they're a rare bird in northern Virginia. For the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one, with his neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. Who have said, with our tongue will we prevail? Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? I hope that is not your speech. For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. And verse 6 is a good reminder. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. I looked at that Sunday. The liberal person, God talks about them. They would hold themselves up as, I am liberal, and that makes them better. But God calls them vile. So don't walk around saying, I'm a liberal. In God's eyes, you're a vile person. And that is not a good thing. Now, there are people that would look at us and disdain us for our belief in the Bible. I'm talking to a man just recently. He was obviously a smart guy when it came to brain function. He had, I don't know, 3 or 4 PhDs earned, and he was disdaining me because I believed in God's Word. And I said, so you've done a little schooling.
I have.
And you went to school and you used books.
Well, of course.
But you ignore this book. Now, that's not even smart. You have to forgive me if I'm not impressed with your education. If you look at every book except for this book, you have a problem. I don't have a problem. You do. Don't be hard on me if I'm not impressed with your education, if you're not going to look to God. This is a Psalm of David. Look at the heading, to the chief musician upon Sheminith. A Psalm of David. Sheminith, again, we looked at that just a couple of weeks ago, referring to the eighth. The Arabics would say that it's referring to the eighth day or the coming of the Messiah. And we believe, and the Bible teaches, that Jesus Christ is Messiah. I was talking to a Jewish person this week. He said, I worship the Jewish Messiah. Now, he doesn't. He doesn't. He has rejected the Jewish Messiah. Thus, if you follow that line of thought from the Arabic, you would say that this is the coming of the Messiah. We would say King Jesus. Some would say that's a fanciful interpretation of this passage. One writer gave this passage this title, Complaining Faith in Light of Christ Coming Again. And I'll just say, Christ is actually, he is coming again. And that's not a reason to complain. That's a reason to rejoice. And we should absolutely be able to say, I'm living the dream. I'm living for the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no shame in that. But be assured of this, when the Lord does return, he will break in pieces those that are the oppressors. Satan is not on the winning side. You might want to read the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. But we do see the treachery of the age. For faithful men fail from among the children of men. And that's in our news every day. One thing that you'll notice if you ever get out of this area, that the drama that we see every day in our news, the rest of the world doesn't really talk about that. I mean, we think the world revolves around Washington, D.C., but really it doesn't. It doesn't. People have normal lives out there, the craziness. But it seems like every day over on the Hill, there's another member that's being kicked out or sanctioned or put to quiet because of some great misdeed that they have done. And the psalmist, as he is writing, help Lord, for the godly man ceaseth. It just doesn't seem like they're even around. What is sad, though, I'm afraid, that Christians, as believers, that we oftentimes get caught up in the rhetoric, in the drama of the day, and we fail to express, to voice our sorrow because there are those that are caught up in treachery. And this is a danger in Northern Virginia. It is possible to become so accustomed to the day-by-day treachery of those in leadership that we just become callous. It doesn't affect us anymore. Well, yeah, everybody's that way. But we should not lose our sorrow. When is the last time you sorrowed over the treachery of this age? When is the last time? When you do that, you'll naturally cry out for help. You'll cry out for God's help. And that's not crying out for help is not complaining. Crying out for help is a natural cry, heart cry of a person who realizes that we are in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation and we need divine help, God's help. Help is a short, sweet, suggestive, seasonable, serviceable prayer. Anybody can cry out for help. When is the last time you did? Help is an emergency prayer to our sufficient help, our very present help in time of trouble. The faithful fail, vanquished, gone. The godly man ceaseth. So who can be compelled to pray? You should. You should. Help, Lord. Verse 2, for iniquity abounds. They speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. And because iniquity abounds, the love of many shall wax cold. Florida, Samantha, 34 years of age, driving her Tesla, pulled up through a group of three ladies. They were doing absolutely nothing wrong. They were coming out of a restaurant. The three ladies had met. They were on the sidewalk, and they were talking as they stood out front as a kind of a strip mall, kind of a picture, and columns. They were undercover, and up they're standing right here. The curb is right here. Two lanes, each going in each direction. And a lady in this lady, 34-year-old lady in a Tesla, pulls up and says to the ladies, are you ladies okay? Well, they looked okay. It looked like it was a safe neighborhood. And they said, yeah, we're okay. But they sensed that Samantha wasn't okay. And so they said to her, are you okay? She said, yeah, I'm okay. But are you okay? And then she started firing shots at the three ladies. She didn't know them. They weren't friends. They weren't enemies. She just decided that on that day, she was going to pull up to those three ladies and she was going to shoot them. Two of them were hit. None of them had died yet. She had been taken into custody. What would possess somebody to do that? I tell you, it's not the Holy Spirit. And there are other spirits out there. You best not dabble in them. And as I said Sunday evening, if we fall into an error in our Christian life, it's that we think that that type of thing could never happen to us. And I'll just say, you have no idea the depths of depravity to which you will go if you dabble in the works of darkness. Your music, your movies, your media, where do you go? What do you listen to? What do you fill in? What are you reading? What are you watching? What possessed her to do that? I don't know. But it wasn't the Holy Spirit of God. And we should remember the need, the necessity of crying out for help. Verse 3 says, the Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. Who have said, with our tongue will we prevail, our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? Verse 3 and 4 talk about the total destruction of this world system of flattery. Flattery for what? If you're in the workplace, you know that there are people in the office. Oh, Mr. De Guzman, you are such a wonderful boss. I like you. You're the greatest. You're so wise. And then they go into the break room and say, oh, yeah, I hate that guy. I hate that guy. They're flattering lips, double-minded, a double standard. Double-minded, listen, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now be careful what you're listening to, because if that person will be double-minded against somebody else to you, they will be double-minded to somebody else about you. And God calls that for what it is, evil, vile, vanity. Rightly, Jude identified it in the 13th verse, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their shame. As they rail at God's dominion, God's existence, God's word, preferring rather that yoke of iron rather than the yoke of wood that is easy, that is light, becomes lighter over time. It's Sunday, I encourage you to pray. Had you bow your heads and close your eyes and say, Lord, for far too long, I have tolerated the presence of the demonic in my life. And I know that's what I said because I went to my Sunday night outline and I pulled those three out specifically and stuck them in here. Because, again, it is easy to become accustomed to walking in the world, like the world, live with the world, and not to resist those things. And so when the preacher says, hey, we ought to admit, I have tolerated the presence of the demonic in my life, the old man, he's just lost it. And we don't. And so we don't go home. We don't take inventory. We don't look at the things in our life. We don't evaluate. Police officers are involved in an event. They go back to the roll call room either that night or the next day, and they'll do a debriefing to find out what they've done right, what they've done wrong, what they could have done better. But in the Christian life, we don't do that self-evaluation. And we should. So the question is, are you tolerating the presence of the demonic in your life? Do you rebuke those things? I rebuke the satanic, demonic, foul, evil spirits. Or do you tolerate those things in your home? Sadly, I have found that all too often we would rather dabble in the darkness than walk in the light as He is in the light. And we wonder why we don't have fellowship one with another. The Bible is very clear. If you walk in the light as He is in the light, you have fellowship one with another. You say, man, I hate the people at church. I hate the church of God. I hate people. I hate religious people. I hate God people. I just time to go home. What are you dabbling in? I'm thankful that as a young man, Dad taught us to beware flattering lips. We were pianists, musicians, and we played special music for church. And there was this one lady. She was in charge of special music. And so she would come running up the aisle, and she would say, "Oh, you Bishop boys are so good looking. You are so talented on the piano. I just love listening to you play." You know, we're teenagers, right? And we're like, of course we're good looking, you know? And my dad would come right up there and go, "You leave my boys alone." And then, and as she hasn't even gotten away, and Dad looks at her, and Dad would look at us and say, "Don't you believe a word she says? She's got flattering lips." Marching off into the sunset, and we learn, man, don't. Gals are doing that to you. Man, not a good thing. Dad saw it. We did not. Many times as youth, we love the attention. Why? Because flattery promotes pride. Flattery promotes prideful conduct. And where does pride lead? Pride leads to a fall. Be careful. The New Testament example, keep your fingers here in Psalm 12 and travel with me to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, well, in verse 20, we have a guy named Herod. Oh, he liked to flatter him. Boy, people liked to flatter him because they knew that they could appeal to his baser instincts, and so they did. Now, verse 20 says, Herod was highly displeased with this group, with them of Tyre and Sidon. But they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in a royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, "It is the voice of a god, and not of a man." And immediately, if you like to receive flattery, you might want to pay attention to this. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. Very painful way to die. Notice again in Psalm 12, the Lord shall cut off, verse 3, all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. Verse 6, Psalm 12. The words of the Lord are pure words of silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Man speaks yea or nay. God speaks yea and amen. Enough said. God's word is truth. It is certain. It is holy. It is faithful. They are pure words as refined silver. God's word is free from any alloy of error. The dross is consumed. The bright truth is what remains. The Bible has passed through the furnace of persecution. It has passed through the furnace of criticism. It has passed through the furnace of philosophical doubt. The Bible withstands every scientific discovery and archaeological discovery. I was reading today about the naysayers that say John did not write John, and that John was actually written 150 years after John died. The problem with that is they found manuscripts that are dated to the time when John lived that reference John writing the gospel. Don't be impressed with scholarship that is critical of God's word. The Bible withstands all scientific discovery. I'll say again, the Bible withstands all archaeological discovery. Yet today, we live in a day and age where it is possible, where it is popular for Bible preachers who once said, "I'm a fundamental independent Baptist," to cast doubt on the Word of God. You can go watch videos today by those guys that will teach you how to transition your church away from following God, following God's Word. How to do that? I want to say to them, so you don't like my Bible? We had a family that was in here probably 6 months ago. Moved to the area, as many people do, and said, "We know you're using a different Bible than we're using." I said, "Yeah, we use the King James Bible. We don't make any apologies for that," and talked to them about that. And they called their pastor up and said, "Brother Bishop uses the King James Bible. You should not go there to church." You want to say, what Bible do you use? What Bible do you use? And is that your final authority? Do you believe that in your lifetime, something new or better or improved could come out? Well, yeah. Then why should I listen to you about any truth? Because you're not even sure that you have the truth. But don't give me a hard time for believing that I have the truth of God in my hands. That guy doesn't believe he has the truth. He has nothing to offer me. He has nothing to offer anybody. Because if something better is going to come out, and he really believes there is, then maybe he'll have something, a better word about salvation, or a different word, if you cannot be convinced that what you have in your hand is the Word of God. I have a young man who's doing a student assignment at what they would say, is a Christian university. And this is what his instructor said. You can use any truth to prove your point, except for the King James Bible. Why is that? There's a reason why God said be sober, be vigilant. Because if you're not, you'll be baited by the cruelty of the world, polluted by its influence, misled by scholarship, which is not scholarship at all. Because their learning came from books that do not have the integrity that this book has. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. And so, your prayer, my prayer, Lord, help me not to mess it up. Help me to stay true to your word. Help me not to become enamored by the applause, flattery of the world that might cause me to change my direction. Take heed while ye stand, lest ye fall. Lord, help me to be a light shining out the truth of your word, not to be a critic that cannot be trusted with the truth of your word. Say, preacher, if we just found, I don't know, Noah's Ark. Noah's Ark's in the news again. There's another guy that thinks he's found the spot. He's got a picture, and there's this picture of some weird mountain formation that kind of looks like it could be in the shape of an ark, and there's kind of tunnels down there, and he's doing all, he thinks he's got it in Turkey or along the Iran border, and he wants to send some things down there and prove. I don't need proof. I've got God's word. What if they find the mine? What if they find the ark? What if they don't find the ark? I don't care. Because I have a more sure word in God's word. Verse 8 closes with what should be. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. But that ought not to be in our churches. It ought not to be in our pulpits. It ought not to be in our homes. It ought not be in our commonwealth that it is. The prevalence of wickedness. The powerful is vile. Their minions spew out vile. May the very thought of God's purity and holiness and the trustworthiness of His Word motivate us to pray, help me. Help me to stay strong in a crooked and perverse world. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your testimony. Thank you for the confidence that you have given to me in your word. Thank you for those who have mentored me over the years. Thank you for a father who has a worn-out Bible. Who has taught me to trust you. Father, I thank you that you have proven yourself to me o'er and o'er again. Father, it is not enough for you to prove yourself to me. Father, I pray that every person in this room would be so convinced of their need to walk in the light, to be holy as you are holy, to be right as you are right. I pray that you help us to do that as we cry out to you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.